It's Christmas Eve.
Yes, it is.
This is your favorite time of the year. When do you start decorating? Let everybody know.
Usually around September. Got to get it going.
Did this love for Christmas start at a young age?
Yeah, I always love Christmas. I think it's because we were so poor. I don't have many. We never went on vacation or anything like that. I think most of my positive memories growing up, somehow as poor as we were, we always got something for Christmas. I remember one year, all I got was a pair of pajamas, but it had a football on it that glowed in the dark if it absorbed enough light. And I remember getting in bed at night, putting the covers over my head and watching it glow in the dark. But hey, aww, it was Christmas. We always had one of those little Christmas trees that sat on top of something. But hey, they were great memories.
What was the story about the lights? You going to the front porch?
Oh, my dad. I love that story. Yeah, my dad, he didn't like me to turn on the lights because we were so poor. They took electricity. So he was like, turn off the lights. But anyways, I think my mom and dad really loved Christmas because somehow they figured out how to make it special. But like, there was six of us living in about 1,000-square-foot house, one bathroom, and
we didn't
even have stockings. My dad would actually give us one of his socks, and we would thumbtack it to a closet door in the living room, the coat closet, and they would put like oranges and nuts and stuff, candy, in a sock. But hey, it was a real stocking.
What was it about the lights? You said you were trying to see the snow outside, if there was snow?
I would always want to look outside, especially if it was snowing, because I wanted to see the snow coming out. I was enthralled with snow.
And
he would say, turn the lights off. Turn the lights off. You're wasting electricity. I'm like, I just want to see the snow for a little while.
What's funny is I still have my stocking from growing up. We have it over the fireplace. Yep. It's lasted all of these years, and it brings back so many memories. Probably one of my favorite memories was we had I guess you call it a bi-level, so it wasn't a basement, but I was upstairs, and all of a sudden there was so much noise. The fireplace was downstairs, and my dad was like, Santa Claus just came. We believed it. My sister and I, we sprinted down the stairs, and sure enough, our stockings were stuffed and filled to the brim, and my family was never extravagant. There was such love in our house, and I will always remember that. The love and family. But that was a funny Christmas.
Yeah, I remember we had a big family, and so we would always get together at my grandmother's house.
What did she cook that you loved to eat?
Everything. My grandmother never made a cake in her life that involved a mix. Everything was from scratch. Biscuits, cakes, pies, old school, and the best fried chicken in the world.
So good. My grandpa can make really good fried chicken. The fact that Jesus came at all tells us that's so powerful, because God didn't wait for the world to get better before he entered it. He came into our broken world. Christmas has a great significance for us Christians.
Yep.
And it's not about the presents. It's truly about his presence. There's nothing like his presence.
I see what you did there.
But I mean it. I've traveled to Australia by myself, literally across the world. I didn't know anybody. I felt alone a lot of the times, but that's where I learned that he was my greatest friend. He was my comfort, and his presence surrounded me, and I was at peace because I knew he was with me. And he truly is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
That's cool.
Yeah. So Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us, not God far away, not God disappointed, but God present. Can you talk about that?
I love the Christmas story. But when the angel said, unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior. And I like to think of it as, for centuries, God looked at the mess we made of his perfect world, right? I always say, if we didn't need financial help, he would have sent us, I don't know, maybe Warren Buffett. If we didn't need better technology, he would have sent us Elon. But he looked at us and said, what they need is saving. I'm going to send him a Savior. Because when you think about it, we can't even save ourselves from, like, I bite my nails. I've been trying not to bite my nails most of my life. Can't even save myself from biting my nails. We can't save our marriages sometimes. We can't save our children. Sometimes we can't save our career. So the idea that we could maybe save ourselves for all eternity, somehow work ourselves back into a relationship with God, it's kind of silly. So God said, I'm going to send him a Savior. And when you talked about the present, that was the greatest gift he could possibly give us, because it gave us a way back into a relationship with God.
Jesus didn't come because the world was worthy. He came because the world was desperate. Just like you said, we needed saving. We can't save ourselves. There was a time when I believed that I had ruined everything, but I learned that the same Jesus that was born in the manger is the Savior who redeems broken stories. If you're listening, if you're watching on YouTube and you think or you feel too far gone, that you've messed up too much, let this Christmas remind you that you haven't.
Yeah, it's funny. The Bible never tells us to celebrate Christmas. It tells us to celebrate the resurrection on Easter, but we're never told to celebrate Christmas. But yet, when you get right down to it, that's the holiday we seem. Like I said, I started decorating in September because it is a special time of the year.
People seem happier. There's a magical feeling in the air.
I don't know if it's a God thing. I don't know if it's a human nature thing. I don't know if it's the pretty lights. I said, even at Christmas, you think about it, you can go to the most incredibly bad office party or whatever, and you're hearing Christmas carols about joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, come all you faithful. So really, even in sometimes our worst moments, when we don't even think about it, at Christmas, we're hearing the gospel. And often, many times, people who wouldn't even walk in the door of a church are singing the gospel. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Away in a manger, silent night, holy night. And so people are nicer. People are more kind to each other. And I think that the Holy Spirit works overtime at Christmas, because I think maybe it's one of those times also that, although it's an exciting time, for a lot of people, it's a hard time. And I think we do more self-reflecting, looking into our lives. And maybe that's when we need, hey, I actually do need a Savior. I need saving. And the good news is, if we ever get to the point where we just say, you know what, I need saving, I can't save myself, we have a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. And that's the beauty of Christmas.
For someone wondering, what can I do? What's the saving that you're talking about? What are the steps to ask Jesus into my heart? What does that look like if they want to do that this Christmas?
You know what? Part of it's just coming to an acknowledgement that without God, you have no hope. And so God provided a way. The first thing is to acknowledge, I can't do anything in my own to get back into a relationship with God.
For by grace you have been saved through faith.
It's by grace.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your way. You can't study your way with a degree. You can't buy your way. It's all because of what Jesus did for each one of us on the cross that we can be
grace.
Restored.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Say that again.
God's riches at Christ's expense. We celebrate the baby, but obviously the real story of Christmas is that Jesus came, but he came with a very important mission, which was 33 years later to die on the cross, to shed his blood for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to verify and validate, hey, I am who I said I am. I'm the Lord. I'm the Savior who can take away your sins. No one else can do that. I always say, if you can go to Buddha's tomb, it's occupied. If you can go to Abraham's tomb, the father of the Jews, it's occupied. If you could find Muhammad's tomb, it's occupied. But if you could find the tomb of Jesus, and we've been to Israel, right? If you could find it, it would be empty. And that was the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. But it all began in a manger.
I always love what you talk about the disciples. They didn't die for what they believed. They died for what they saw.
Exactly.
They saw the risen Savior.
Yeah, they said they believed all the way up to the crucifixion. But by the time Jesus died on the cross, they were gone. They were locked behind closed doors because they thought they were going to be next.
What were some of them willing to go through? I know John was boiled in a pot of oil.
Mm-hmm. They were drugged through streets. They were stabbed. They were thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, didn't die, were clubbed to death, stabbed with spears, shot with bows and arrows. Everyone had died. And not a one of them, like you said, it's not because of what they believed, it's what they saw.
Would you die for a hoax? Because I wouldn't.
No, and I think a lot of people think, well, you know, maybe the disciples stole the body or something like that and hid it and said, oh, he's risen. We'll make some money off this new religion thing. But I think anybody, if they were being taken out into the middle of the Colosseum to be fed to lions, would come clean and say, okay, it was a hoax. I'll show you where we hid the body. But what changed their life was that they saw it. A man die and 3 days come back to life. And not a one of them thought it was going to happen. As I've always said, they weren't waiting outside the tomb 3 days later. Even though Jesus predicted it, none of them were waiting outside of the tomb with a change of fresh clothing and dinner reservations because Jesus was going to come back to life. No, they never expected it. When Jesus died, their dreams died.
And it was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin.
Yep, hundreds and hundreds of years before.
And Isaiah?
Isaiah, 800 years before he was actually born in Bethlehem.
I think the Bible is so fascinating. It blows my mind how things are predicted and how it all comes together so beautifully from 66 different
books written by 40 different people over a span of 1,400 years, spread out over three continents in three different languages, but yet...
And they don't have cell phones. They don't have computers. They can't text. They can't pick up the phone and say, hey, I just saw Lazarus come back to life. They were writing on scrolls and...
Yeah, and nobody questions the reliabilities of Socrates or Aristotle, but I think less than 10 original manuscripts of their writings, where there are literally tens of thousands of manuscripts verifying the Bible.
No one questions if George Washington or Abraham Lincoln were real, but right. people question if Jesus was.
Yeah, and it still takes a step of faith. We weren't there when he rose from the dead, but there's plenty of evidence if we want to look for it.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yep.
And so as we read the Bible, it builds up our faith, and Jesus has a way. Even my mom just talked about this. He gives each one of us a measure of faith, and we just have to receive his free gift of salvation. And when he gives us the gift of repentance, to repent, to do a 180, and to not go in the same direction we were once going in, life is so much sweeter when you live it fully surrendered to Jesus.
Well, it's sweeter. And then there's a peace that comes with knowing that the end of this life is just the beginning of what God created us for.
If someone's listening this Christmas and they're really wondering if Jesus is who he says he is.
History tells us that Jesus lived. That's really not the issue. The issue is, did he die for our sins and did he rise from the dead? That's going to take an element of faith. But I do think if you do the study, like I said, if you do even the study, what happened to the disciples after the resurrection, how they died, the faith they took right to the grave. It's again, not because of what they believe, what they saw. You'll begin to notice, and then just the history of Christianity since the time of Christ. The Bible, just as you study it and you find out how accurate it is based on history, not just based on faith. It's always going to take a step of faith, but you can actually make that step smaller. It's not a large leap. It really is a step. The biggest hindrance of people becoming Christians and following Jesus and making him their Lord and Savior isn't the Bible. It's not even faith. It's pride. It's not wanting to give up what people perceive as the control of their life. But what they don't understand is Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life. And he didn't say life that's going to be miserable, but life that you might have abundant, that you might live to the full. And if people could understand what Jesus really wants to offer us is a life we could never imagine. A life of peace, a life of forgiveness, a life of reconciliation and restoration back to him, a purpose for living, knowing without a doubt that when I take my last breath here on earth, I'm going to take my next breath in heaven. If people would really understand that is the gift of a Savior, not, all right, you owe me, now you're going to work for me, and I'm going to make your life miserable. It really does come down to, I think a lot of people believe, but they can't trust is a big difference. Like they'll believe that Jesus lived. They may even believe he was born in a manger. They believe he died on a cross. It's just, they can't surrender their will. They can't get to that place. And at the end of the day, that's what it is for all of us.
I know it might feel like they're losing control, but it's actually brings freedom and peace. And the things that I've surrendered sometimes, when God knew that it wasn't an idol to me or a God, he gave them back to me, a few things. He always wants to be first place. And I hope this Christmas that each one of you remember what Jesus did and how he left his throne of glory to become poor so we might be rich in him. We truly are rich and we truly have everything that we need when we have him. He fills the void, he fills the emptiness, and he does, like you said, give us a future and a hope.
You know what the biggest question is this Christmas, though?
What is it?
How come your hat looks so nice and mine looks like a cat died on top of my head?
Mine is a little bit more thick.
I think I bought both of these hats, but somehow you got the nicer one.
Is this what you've been thinking about this entire interview was my hat?
Nope, but I saw in the mirror what mine looked like.
So. It looks better now. And I feel bad for the people that are just listening to this. They can't see us, but we are currently wearing matching pajamas and we have Santa hats on.
We both look like we broke out of a Christmas prison. That's what we look like.
We're bringing in the Christmas spirit. Is there any verse that you would like to leave everyone with this Christmas season?
Oh, I would just remind them of Jesus said that I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Not bondage, life. He said the truth will set you free. And who he sets free is free indeed. So if you feel like you're in bondage to your past, you're in bondage to some kind of habit, bondage to some kind of lifestyle that's really just providing a death-like existence to you, Jesus is the opposite of that. But you get to make the choice. That's the beautiful thing about it. Every one of us have a free will.
That's true.
And God does not want us to be in a relationship unless we choose, because it's not a relationship. So he's waiting. His arms are open wide. You just got to decide. And not a better time to make that decision than Christmas.
And if Jesus came for the broken, that means he came for you. And the manger reminds us that grace always moves towards us. And what an awesome Father we have.
Yep.
Lord and Savior.
Yep.
Don't get me started.
Don't start.
You want to help me close? Let's see if you remember.
Okay.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember,
when life is out of focus.
When life feels out of focus.
Fix your camera.
There's always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.